All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to be here this morning. Praise God. And in case you're wondering why it feels a little warmer in here, we do have the baptistry filled. And Lord willing, we're going to be having a baptism later. Brianna is with us, and she wants to be baptized today. So we're looking forward to that. Praise God. We'll just let everyone get seated here, and then we'll pray. Praise the Lord. All right. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed opportunity. We pray, Lord, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here. We pray, Lord, that thou would draw nigh to us even as we draw nigh to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with an overwhelming desire to worship thee and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, that thy blessing would fall here this day. Let everything we do here this day be pleasing in thy sight. Let thy anointing be here, and let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we pray. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 54. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God. Thank the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 149 and sing He Took My Sins Away, number 149. I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And now His love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. My sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. Them all away, and now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so He took my sins away. 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 And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my Hallelujah. Next, we're going to turn to number 95 and sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. Mm-hmm.
has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul, for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. My soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. Gates of the city beyond I can see since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Praise.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's turn now to number 107 and sing Glory to His Name, number 107.
The cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. Cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Praise Him.
God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done, for all that Thou wilt continue to do. We thank Thee, O God, for leading us, for guiding us, and for directing us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to direct us. Reveal to us Thy perfect plan and give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And I do just want to mention quickly that next Sunday we will be having an extended worship service in the morning. We'll have at the same time we usually have our worship service. It'll just be a little longer. And I believe Victoria is planning to sing a special song for us as well. And after that we will have a luncheon downstairs next Sunday. And we're planning to provide a chicken dinner for those who are interested, and there will be other things there as well, of course, as usual. But we're looking forward to that and hoping to have a wonderful time in the Lord. Praise God. And as I said earlier, we are going to be having a baptism today after the service. Brianna is here and came to us last week with a desire to be baptized, and praise the Lord, we're going to be doing that today. We're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're turning to number 255 in the hymnal. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Even Me, number 255.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there is only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Praise Your name.
God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And of course, we have been in the book of Hebrews, And last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. We did an overview of that chapter. This week, we are going to continue looking at Hebrews chapter 11 because there's a lot in that chapter, and we're going to really look at some of the things in that chapter in depth so that we can get a better reference point for exactly what is being talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, as it's sometimes called. It's all about faith. It's all about the faith of those who came before us, those that were written of in the Old Testament books. And there's a lot of inspiring material in that chapter. Of course, we know that faith is an absolute necessity. We covered that last week. You must have faith in God, for without faith, there is no grace. But thankfully, He has extended both grace to us and has given us that precious gift of faith. We know it is the faith of Jesus Christ that He extends to us that saves our souls. Praise God. Now, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, but before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this opportunity to open this precious book. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for what we can learn of Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us here this day. Give us Thy spirit of discernment, Thy spirit of understanding. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon us, and let us stand in awe of Thee. Help us, O God, to draw inspiration from Thy word, to be inspired by Thee, to follow Thee more closely, to be obedient to Thy will, and obedient to Thy call, and the prompting of Thy Spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, O God, to understand and comprehend Thy word. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that there is no greater name, no greater power in this entire universe. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us every step of the way. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. And in actuality, we're not going to be doing a whole lot of verses in Hebrews chapter 11, but you might want to hold your finger on that chapter because we're going to be going back to it as we look at various places in Scripture talking about some of the things we find in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is actually something I've wanted to do for quite some time, an in-depth study, an in-depth look at Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's wonderful to read it and we draw so much inspiration, but it's also nice if we're reminded of what these stories were in full and complete detail according to God's Word. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and of course this is going to start out by telling us something very important. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as I mentioned last week, a substance, the dictionary definition of the word, a substance is something that of which a thing consists. So therefore, we see that our faith is the substance of our hope, so our hope consists of our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, our faith in Jesus Christ is our hope. And that faith that He gives us, that He puts in our heart, is the evidence of things not seen. We know that He is with us. We know that He's real because He works in our lives. We have experiences with our God. And He makes His presence known to us. But those who do not have faith in God can't understand this because they don't have that evidence. The faith is the evidence. Verse 2 tells us, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And how did they obtain that good report? Through their faith. Verse 3 tells us, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, God made this entire universe out of nothing. things which do appear, were the things of this world were not made of things which do appear, but they were just spoken into existence by our God. It was an amazing miracle, and He performed this. Now, I firmly believe this because I believe the Word of God. I know that most of the world, a majority of the world, contests this. But we know that our God is the creator of this universe. And we are going to look back at the creation story. We're going to turn now to Genesis chapter 1. And you will see, as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, that the apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, he starts with stories from Genesis and moves from there. And that's what we're going to do as well. Genesis chapter 1 should be easy to find. It's the very first chapter in the Bible. And this is going to tell us about the creation. And this is such an interesting chapter. It seems like every time I read it, I get a little more out of it. And we will see what the Lord shows us today from Genesis chapter 1. Of course, everyone has probably heard this verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And that's how it all started. Verse 2 tells us, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And something that's very, very interesting about this already is that it appears that the very first thing that God created was actually water. Even before He said, "Let there be light," there was water. And His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And of course, we know how important water is. In fact, 60% of the human body is water. And it's really interesting the way it breaks down. The brain and heart are composed of 73% water, and the lungs are about 83% water. The skin contains 64% water. Muscles and kidneys are 79% water. And even the bones are 31% water. So we see that not only was there water at the very start, but water was very important even in the creation of mankind. And really, what we are is water and dust. That is what we are made of. But God took something that would appear to be nothing to the naked eye, and He turned it into living, breathing human beings. And not only did He do that, but He made all of the animals, created so many forms of life. They're still finding new creatures out there all the time in places that have not been heavily explored. And under the sea, they're finding new sea creatures all the time. There's so much that we as humanity do not even know, even after all the time that has passed, and yet we know that God made everything and God knows everything. And you can see His design, His handiwork, and it just makes sense that if something has a design, there must be a designer. You know, it applies to everything you can find in nature. You could even cut open an apple and look at it and see there is a design there. You could look at a flower and see there is a design there. Now, people like to believe today that this all just came about by itself, by chance, the result of a huge cosmic accident. But there is way too much order in this world, way too much order in this universe for it to all be one accident. Now, verse 3 tells us, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So He created light. And we know that our God is light. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." But He also gives us His light, which is why He looked at His disciples one day and said, "Ye are the light of the world," because we reflect His light. And that light comes to dwell inside us when He gives us His Spirit. So just as He's saying here, as he's creating the universe, let there be light, he also speaks to our very souls and says, let there be light. And he puts a light in our hearts. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that everything that God created, he proclaims that it is good. And everything that he made is, in fact, good. Now, we know that this planet that we live on today is in a lot of trouble. It's been very contaminated, very polluted, and that's because of the sin and the greed and the avarice of man. God is not the one who did all of that damage with the pollution and so forth, although we do know that God does say that a day is coming when judgment will be poured out and this planet will burn. The scriptures tell us that it will burn with fervent heat. But you know, man has done such damage to this planet that I think by the time that happens, there won't be very much left to burn, to destroy. It will be so damaged. It'll be as if, well, you know, sometimes a building will become so damaged that what happens? It's condemned and then it's destroyed. Well, I believe that's what's going to happen to this planet too. It will be condemned and destroyed. But the good news is God promised that he is making a new one for us. And that one will never be contaminated by sin, because sin can never enter there. But here we're seeing he created this world. He created this universe. And every time he made something, it was noted that it was good. And his creation is beautiful, by the way. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, for example, that is quite a sight. It makes you feel this big, like a tiny speck, to be in such a wondrous place. And there are other beautiful sights you can find just in this country alone, and of course around the world, the wonders of God's creation. So yes, everything that he made is good. And everything started out wonderfully. Everything was good for a time. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now just imagine that up to this point, there had never been a day before. There had never been time before. And yet God created time, which is a piece of eternity which has been marked off, and he created it for the benefit of man. It's hard for us to imagine no time. But the scriptures tell us that in eternity there will be no time. It will just be eternity with the Lord Jesus. There won't be seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and centuries and millenniums. There won't be any of that because there will be no time. But here we see he created time. That's another thing he created. He created time, and he did it right here in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And this is another wonder of God's creation. You know, there's water all around us. There's water in the ground. There's water in the oceans. And there's water above us. The clouds are water. But that's a miracle too, because it's water that floats in the sky, and eventually when it becomes too heavy, we get what we call rain. And we've had a little bit of that lately, haven't we? But yes, there's water beneath us, water above us, just as it says in this book. Of course, at the first, when the creation was first made, the firmament was a little different than it was now. It was more of a permanent firmament with water above. They didn't have rain and floods like we have now, but we do know that when Noah came along and the earth was filled with wickedness, God told him to build an ark, told him that a flood was coming. And of course, most people laughed at him and scoffed at him because there had never been a flood before. But true to God's word, it happened. And of course, we know, we learned from the book of Hebrews that it is impossible for God to lie. So when God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Yes, it was good. It's all, everything he made is good. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And yes, we see order and structure even in the plants, the vegetation, the fruits, the vegetables. All of them have been categorized and classified, and they belong to a specific family. They're grouped into specific groups because there's order and there's structure in God's creation that can be observed in everything that he made. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Note the reason that he created the lights in the heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon. He created those celestial objects so that we could mark time, which he had just created. Did you know that you need a sun and a moon to mark time? You can't do it without the sun and the moon. But, interestingly enough, it tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and this is talking about heaven, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Meaning that there's no time there. There couldn't possibly be time because there's no sun and there's no moon. But rather, Jesus Christ is the perpetual light. And we see shadows of that in the old covenant that he had with Israel too. They built that tabernacle in the wilderness and they had the single candlestick. And that would reflect on all of the gold and the precious metals. And that was the sole source of light in the tabernacle. And we know that the sole source of light in heaven is going to be Jesus Christ. You see, all of the things you find in the Old Covenant were a shadow of things to come. But here we see that he's creating lights in the firmament. Verse 15 tells us, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Of course, we know that the sun and the moon are good. They're part of God's creation. Of course, some people take it a little too far and they actually worship the sun and the moon. We should never do that. It's improper to worship something that God has created. We worship God alone. But there were a lot of ancient cultures who did that, and they looked at the sun and they saw that the sun was necessary for human life, and it was. And so they thought, well, let's worship this great source of life. And of course they believed that the sun was a god. And they had a moon goddess. And you'll find that in most pagan cultures all throughout history, they all worshiped the sun and the moon. Now, it tells us in verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Interesting, too, that the very first animal mentioned here that's created were the whales, which makes me wonder if perhaps that was the very first animal that God created, the whale. And obviously, he was having a good time designing all of these creatures. Verse 22 tells us, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And I believe here when it says, "Let us make man in our image," that God was talking to the angels. We know that there's only one God, and we know that when he actually did it in verse 27, which we're about to read, it says his own image. It doesn't say their own image. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, here we see God saying to man, be fruitful and multiply, but we live in a day and age today where a lot of people are opposed to that, where they don't think people should be fruitful and multiply. And if you have a big family, a lot of times that yields a dirty look from many people. And now we're seeing many young people pledging to never have children because they're so afraid of climate change. And I actually covered a lot of that in depth in the newsletter I just wrote that will be available next week. We're still proofreading it and getting ready to print it. But we see here God tells man to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish and fill the earth. So let's continue on here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And thankfully, God has given us a lot of wonderful things to eat, hasn't he? Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So, this chapter tells us the story of the creation. And how does it end? By God seeing, observing His handiwork, and declaring that not only was it good, it was very good. Now, there's something else that's very important that we need to understand about the creation. And that is that the scriptures actually tell us that Jesus Christ is the creator. We're going to see that in Colossians, the first chapter. Let's turn there right now. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 1, tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's wonderful already. You know, God does put a wondrous peace in our heart that is available. Even as we live in a world that is filled with so much trouble, we can have peace in our hearts because God puts that in our hearts. He puts that in our souls, that precious peace that passes all understanding. Verse 3 tells us, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that's important too. We have a great hope laid for us in heaven. And that is exactly what Jesus promised us, the gift of eternal life. He is our hope. In fact, He is our only hope. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice, before they could be a recipient of that grace of God, they needed to have faith, because faith is an essential component of that grace, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is good too, because what do the scriptures tell us? They tell us pray without ceasing. And what did Jesus say? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we should pray for one another, because when we do that, we strengthen the brethren. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. As you might recall, last week I talked about Enoch, mentioned him briefly, as he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, how he was translated by God and never died. God just loved him so much, he was so faithful to God, that God just took him early, and he never died in this world. Well, people read that and think, oh, I would love to be translated too, just as Enoch was. Well, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He does translate you. You are translated into His kingdom. And that final translation will be when you enter into heaven to be in His glory, in His presence for all eternity. But there's a lot of good stuff in these verses. It tells us we're strengthened with all might. And He does strengthen us. He gives us strength. Sometimes you might find yourself doing things that you never thought you would do, but He gives us the strength to do it. And of course, He also teaches us patience and long-suffering. But with that patience and long-suffering comes joyfulness. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that is so precious, so wondrous, that you can't even describe it with words. You have to experience it for yourself. And these verses tell us that we give thanks unto the Father, which we should always do. Why? Because He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has an inheritance for His people, and that inheritance is eternal life. And another important thing we should realize is that the word saint, according to the biblical meaning, a saint is one who belongs to God. A saint is a Christian person. You don't have to die first to become a saint. In fact, if you're not a saint when you're alive, you'll never be a saint after you're dead. Verse 13, of course, this is wonderful too. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And how does He do that? By giving to us His light. Now, verse 14 tells us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it's a wonderful thing that our sins can be forgiven. But what's even greater is the knowledge that it tells us in Scripture that God does not hold our sins over our heads after we've repented of them. In fact, He doesn't even remember them. The blood that He shed for us on the cross at Calvary blots out those sins, and they are no longer visible. If we come to the Lord, repent, and are buried in His name, filled with His Spirit, then our sins are gone. Not just forgiven, but gone, as if they never happened in the first place. But verse 15, now this is a very important verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This verse tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, let us make man in our image, man was actually created in the image of Jesus Christ. Now people might wonder, how can that be? Jesus wasn't even born yet, but the body that God wore, the flesh of Jesus Christ, was in the mind of God all the way back there, even in Genesis chapter 1. So we are created in the image of Jesus Christ because He is the image of the invisible God, and Jesus Christ makes God accessible to us. We couldn't know God without Jesus Christ. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that He is God. He is God in visible form.
Praise the Lord. That's right. Amen.
The image of the invisible God. But it also goes on to tell us in verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, He is the substance that holds together this entire universe. Remember that word substance. It means that of which a thing consists. And everything that is made. What is holding together this universe? Why is it that this planet we are on right now is in the exact perfect spot? If it was a little further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. If it was a little closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. He put it in the perfect spot. And everything is held in place. All of the atoms, all of the elements, everything is held in place by Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that by Him Some things consist. He holds this entire universe together. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And of course, we know that when Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for our sins, he was gathering his people together with arms outstretched, reaching into the past for those who had ever believed on him, those who had longed for the Messiah to come, reaching into the past, and he was there in the present, saving those who believed on him in the present, but he also reached into the future for us, to save us as well. That is what he accomplished on that cross, paying the price for our sins. We know in Romans chapter 6 it tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he did for us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay, and because of that we have the promise of the gift of eternal life. Now, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and it tells us that he created all things, and that lends great clarity to what we just read in Genesis chapter 1. Now, looking back at Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And I will read verse 3 again, since we just looked at the creation. Verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now verse 4 tells us, but by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Of course, we've probably all heard that story, but just in case you haven't, or if perhaps you might like to see a refresher on it, let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And of course, this is the very first murder that was ever recorded in human history. It was a sad and treacherous thing that was done. But we know that when sin entered into the universe quickly devolved as more and more sin came into it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we see both of these men making an offering to God. Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And people might ask, well, why is that? Why is it God accepted Abel's offering but not Cain's? And I believe the reason for that is because Abel was giving because he wanted to. But Cain was giving because he felt an obligation to give. And of course we know that the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that makes all the difference. You know, people, they might give out of obligation, but you're not going to get a blessing for that. If you don't want to give, you'd actually be better off not giving in the first place. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, continuing on in this story, it tells us that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but Cain, his offering was unaccepted by God. And then we see jealousy crops up. And you have to watch out for jealousy. Jealousy is never a good thing. Jealousy often leads to hatred. And we're going to see here that jealousy soon led to murder. And that's the way sin works. It may start with something that seems seemingly small, but it often and quickly grows into something much larger. So it tells us that Cain was very wroth in verse 5. Verse 6 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You always have to be careful of that sin that lieth at the door. Because there's a lot of sin in the world. And it can be sneaky too. So it tells us that this quickly devolved into a much worse situation. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." That's terrible, isn't it? Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You see, God sees all of the treachery that is committed in this world. You're not going to hide anything from him. He sees it all. He knows it all. He sees every murder. He sees every crime. And everyone will get their just reward for their deeds one day. But here, Abel's blood, his righteous blood, literally cried out from the ground. God saw that. God heard that. Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And that's actually what he would have deserved, but God was gracious even to Cain. It tells us in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Of course, we understand that two wrongs never make a right, do they? So God put a mark upon him, and we're not exactly sure what that mark was. There's a lot of theories about that, but no one knows for sure. But we do know that it was something that people saw, and that when they saw it, they knew that they couldn't touch Cain. Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So, it's a very sad thing that happened, that very first murder. But you see, sin does have that multiplying effect. And people tend to go from one sin to another, and it quickly devolves into something much worse. So Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn back there again. Verse And hopefully, in the context of those verses, we have a greater understanding of what is being talked about here in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now that was very special. He loved the Lord so much, and the Lord loved him so much, that he took him home early. He never died. And you can see this little story mentioned very briefly in Genesis chapter 5. Let's look at that quickly. Genesis chapter 5. In case you're wondering where to find it in the Bible, you can find it in Genesis chapter 5. And another thing you'll note in this chapter is that people, when the earth was younger, they lived a lot longer than we do now. Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, tells us, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Of course, that makes it easy to remember, doesn't it? He was 365 years old when God took him and translated him. And of course, we know there's 365 days in a year, so just think of a year and you'll think of how old Enoch was when he was taken to heaven. Verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." It's a very brief story in the book of Genesis, but it's an important one. And I believe this is another portion of Scripture that demonstrates that when we die, and this is a question that people ask a lot, what happens when we die? And a lot of people believe in what they call soul sleep, that our souls sleep until the resurrection. But I believe this is another example of why that isn't the case. And of course, I was actually talking to Brianna about that on Thursday. She asked about it. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible that I believe demonstrate that when we die in the Lord, our souls go to be with God immediately. Of course, our bodies will also be resurrected later. But if you look at Scripture on the topic, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So those verses tell us that when we're absent from the body, meaning there's a separation from our soul and our body after we die, we are present with the Lord. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing, to be present with the Lord. But Paul further talked about this very topic in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, when he said, For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here we see Paul describing how he actually has a desire to go and be with Jesus, which is far better, and that is true. It is far better, but it was needful for him to be on this earth for a time. He had a job to do, as it's needful for us to be here for a time. And of course, God has given us all a job to do as well. Praise the Lord. So there are a lot of verses regarding that topic, and I do understand why some people believe that the soul sleeps, because there are a lot of verses that talk about when someone passes away that they fall asleep. But I think the Scriptures make it very clear that what happens at least for right now, is that when we die in the flesh, our souls go to be with God. And when the resurrection comes on the last day, we will be reunited with our bodies and they will be glorified and resurrected. Now, and I believe the story of Enoch further demonstrates that, because God took him home early. He took him to heaven. And if he didn't do that, then that isn't really much of a reward for Enoch, is it? If God just took him and put him to sleep. Now, continuing on here in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And that's how it all starts, the cornerstone of our faith. We have to believe that he is real. We have to believe that he is, that he exists. And when that happens, he starts to show more and more of himself to you. And you, when he reveals himself to you, he takes away any doubt you might have. And that faith which he puts in our hearts just grows. And you know that God is real, that he is there, and that he is with you. In fact, Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He's not just real, but he takes an interest. He cares for his people. The scriptures tell us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's how much he cares about you. And that's quite a thought, isn't it? That God Almighty, creator of the universe, would take a personal interest in your life. But it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we certainly don't want to be a displeasure to God. But it tells us, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And it says, diligently seek him. So when we seek the Lord, we do so in diligence. We don't do it half-heartedly. Some people, they want to be nominal cultural Christians. But if you put some effort into it, you will be rewarded for that effort. What do the scriptures tell us? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So, that's something we should all do. Draw nigh to God, seek him with a whole heart, because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But just remember, we must have faith in God. Faith is absolutely essential to salvation. Faith is essential to hope. Because as it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we will continue Hebrews chapter 11 next week and dive further into it in greater depth. And we will see what the Lord had to show us. But for now, let us remember that we need to be faithful to God, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And I can guarantee you, I know for absolute certainty that God is real. There are so many things that have happened in my life that are miraculous, and I know that he is real. I promise you that he is real. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness. Thanking thee, O God, for all that thou hast revealed to us in thy scripture. We thank thee for thy spirit which thou hast given us, and we thank thee for thy gift of salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here this day as we enter this time of baptism. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each of us to follow thee more closely. Help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we pray, O God, for thy blessing to be upon each and every one of us. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, Brianna, if you want to go and get ready, we're going to sing a little bit while you do so. If you will move this out of the way too. Just unplug that. We're going to turn to number 78 in the chorus book and sing Keep On Walking by Faith, number 78. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's turn to number 39 in the chorus book and sing Have Faith in God, number 39. Have faith in God.
Have faith in God.
is God. And we're now going to enter into this time of baptism. We look to pray. Praise the Lord. And everyone is welcome to come close if you want. Praise God.
Father in heaven, we pray now for Brianna. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with her, that thou would strengthen her with might from above. We pray that thy spirit would be upon her. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with her every step of the way as she begins this new journey with thee. We pray, Lord, that she would seek thee each and every day with a whole heart. We ask, O God, that thou would bless her greatly. We pray, Lord, that she would do great things for thee and great things for thy kingdom in the days ahead. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, to the Father, my Savior. If you'd like to get into the water or face the congregation. You can sit right down in the water. And a quick water. If you'd like to hold the wrist and then hold your nose, that'll be helpful. And it'll give me something to hold on to as well. Alright. Brianna Livingston, do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Oh yes, I do.
And on the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Our hearts toward heaven and praise. forever.